Well, we're just delighted that you could be here with us today, and welcome to Grace Bible Church. And we want to open the Word this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's wonderful to be praying for those children's workers, children's church, and all those kiddos going out. Man, that's great stuff. To pass it on to the next generation. So, well, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we've made it into the second chapter here, and we want to look at a problem that came up in the church there at Thessalonica that the Apostle Paul addresses, and we'll consider some of the problems, some of the things that have to go along with the second coming of Christ, with the rapture, and some of those events, how they fall in place. It's confusing often for a lot of folks, and when you get in there and start looking at it and looking at some of the details, you can see that it's not an easy subject because there are missing parts. There's only certain things that God revealed to us. But the things that have been revealed, we need to hold on to, latch and take hold of. And we see that in this passage, because basically the Apostle Paul is addressing these believers because they've become upset over things regarding Bible prophecy. Okay, so let's look, and I'd like to read the first four verses is where we'll go. Here in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. I'll read out loud, and if you would, follow along. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or from your minds, or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Okay, so may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's look and consider these verses. But we find in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 that Paul is addressing an issue. He's already in 1 Thessalonians, simply a few months before, spoken about the rapture of the church. And you'll remember that he had said that they were to comfort one another with the words that he taught them in regard to the fact that those who were dead in Christ would be raised up, and or that they would return with the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, and that their bodies would be physically resurrected at that point in time, that they would not be missing out on the plan of God for the ages, that God himself, that just as Christ had said, that he who believes in me has everlasting life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Most assuredly, the Apostle Paul is telling these believers that those who have died in Christ are not going to miss the kingdom of heaven, but they're going to be raised up, and then you will be caught up together with them, ever to be with the Lord. And so the rapture takes place in the air, but then there's the day of the Lord, which follows. And we've looked at some of these principles, some of these things from God's Word. And the day of the Lord, if you look and do a word study in the Old Testament and the New, is a time of great trouble. The day of the Lord is, in the context in which you find that particular phrase, always has to do with the judgment or wrath of God that comes upon mankind. And so this great day will come after the rapture of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and other passages in Scripture. The Scripture tells us that we are not destined for wrath. And just as Noah was delivered at that particular time, when God's wrath came upon the earth, and Lot was delivered, the teaching in Scripture is that believers will be delivered from wrath. We're not delivered from persecution or suffering, are we? But the Scripture tells us that we're to be delivered from wrath. In fact, in our studies there in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says that they are to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raises from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Well, that's not only speaking about the eternal wrath and separation from God of sin, but He's speaking to believers here, and He's saying that they're to be rescued from the wrath to come. Well, that would be the day of the Lord, right? Because we've already been rescued from our eternal separation from God in salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, what's He speaking of then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10? He's speaking of the day of the Lord, that great day when His wrath will come upon mankind, will come upon the earth. And we also find in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from, not through, but from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So there's a time of great testing and great trouble. It's sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble in Scripture relating to Israel. It's called the end of the age of the Gentiles. Matthew 25 tells us that Jesus Christ will gather the nations together and that they will stand in judgment before Him on that day. And so there's a day when nations will be judged. That's called the day of the Lord. That's the subject that we're dealing with in our passage this morning. And so just let's look at our notes then. And we provided for you in your bulletin there if you'd like. The topic is to be the as Paul is addressing being shaken by deceit here. Okay, so he says, we request from you, and it's not like a command that Paul gives here in verse 1, but we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. Now, that's a clear reference to the rapture, isn't it? Because when we talk about the believers of the body of Christ being gathered to the Lord, and Paul is clear here, he's saying, hey, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord is coming, and part of His appearing is that He will take the church. Now, remember that we separate the church, that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and it is not the same thing as the nation of Israel. So, the bride of Christ is taken with Him and has a special place of rule with Christ according to Revelation chapters 1 through 3 and other passages that give very clear indication. For instance, when Jesus told the disciples, those apostles, that you will reign with me over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's as clear as can be. So, at this appearing, the church is gathered for a specific duty and place and purpose. And so, let's, if we could, I want to go back to our chart just to help us here. The Apostle Paul doesn't want these folks to be shaken. And let's take a look at some of the, were you able to get that to come up? Should be computer 2. Is it working? Great. Okay, so we have the church age here when Christ was crucified. And after that was instituted, the new covenant in which Christ has brought us in as children into a new relationship with God. whereby the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and we're sealed, according to the Scripture, with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until our resurrected body. And that's important because the resurrected body, mortality puts on immortality. But we find ourselves in the present church age, this period of time, which is now at present time, turned out to be a good 2,000 years. At some point in time, which is not given to us. In fact, the Scripture says that the times and the epochs, Jesus said this, and the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that the times and the epochs that we do not know. And so that means that something is going to happen that is what we call imminent. It's going to happen, and there's nothing else that has to precede it. And that is the rapture of the church. And so at a particular time, there will be, let's see where we are here. Oh, okay. Ah, thank you. Man, she's a good woman to me. Okay, so the Scripture said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that those who are dead in Christ return with Him, right? So at the end of the church age, they're gathered, they're brought back with Christ. And then we who are alive and those that are living on the earth, they're caught up together with them in the air. In the air, the Scripture says. And there we go to before the Bema Seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says that we shall all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's speaking to believers. So where is the Bema Seat of Christ? Well, it's going to be in the air because believers are gathered there. And the Scripture indicates that we return to the place that, according to John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, that we return to the place that Christ has prepared for us. Remember, Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we're taken up to be with the Lord and that He has prepared a place for us. And so there is the Bema Seat of Christ. And really, the marriage of the Lamb, where the bridegroom comes for his bride, and the church spends that time during what we call the tribulation period, or it's otherwise called what? The day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord. So when that period of time is coming, according to the Scriptures, we're delivered from the wrath to come. And in a sense, some have argued, some have said, well, the rapture will be the beginning of the tribulation. One thing that we know for certain is that according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, that the tribulation period begins with a covenant. Begins with a covenant made with the Antichrist, which we read about here in this passage. And this covenant begins a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel. So during the tribulation period, there will actually be 3.5 years of peace under the reign of a man that is indwelt by Satan and has pulled the entire world together in a rebellion against God. And so with the removal of the church, the Holy Spirit, things go really bad really quickly. And in verses 3 and 4, that's basically what's being spoken of here. But we have these events that take place, and we have the unfolding of these times and troubles that come, sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble, because Israel will be in very serious trouble here as this covenant falls apart. And the Scripture tells us that in 3.5 years, that the Antichrist, that this man, this prince that has made the covenant with Israel will break that covenant. And that he will do exactly what is said in verse 3 here, that he will exalt himself as God. Okay, so there's a couple of things here that we want to pull in mind, and maybe now would be the time to do that, but just to make the point that, number one, that though we do not know the times and the epochs, take notice here that according to Daniel, in Daniel's 70th week, this 7-year period of time is very clear as far as times and epochs, right? You know, when you're there, you know it. And that's what Paul's saying in this passage. If you were there, if this were the day of the Lord, you would know it. And that's why, because these things would happen. And so these things are set at this point in time, right? So we know from Daniel 9:27, those of you that have studied these areas, you know that first 3.5 years that he signs that covenant, and then that marks the time. You got 7 years. 3.5 years, midway point, that man is going to exalt himself as God in the temple in Israel. And there's going to be some very serious things that happen. So one of the things that we know is that if we were in the day of the Lord, as they're saying here, and they're confused, they've been deceived, this passage, they're thinking, oh, we're in the day of the Lord. And Paul's saying, oh, wait a second. If you were in the day of the Lord, you would know the times and the epochs. But turn back to chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians there. Okay? And notice what he says. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Why not? Because the rapture of the church is imminent. Because the times and the epochs, we won't know them. Okay, that's why Jesus as well said in Acts chapter 1, you can mark this down in your notes, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when the apostles saw him in his resurrected state, Jesus said, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, bear in mind that the day of the Lord, that these events, that Christ reigning in Israel, all has to do with the restoration of the covenants that God made with Israel. And the first thing that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus when they saw him in his resurrected state, will you do it now? Will you establish the kingdom on earth and reign on David's throne in Israel right now? And Jesus, his response was what? It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So it tells us again that the rapture is imminent. It could take place at any time. The disciples did not know. And we know that the Apostle Paul, that all of them taught, the Lord Jesus can come at any time. Be ready. Be ready, like the bride with the bridegroom. When he shows up, be ready. Be prepared. But we don't know when that time will be. But I tell you that if you study Daniel chapter 9 and you see these events, there's a very specific time frame. And it's not a contradiction in Scripture. It's just different times. And when we rightly divide the word of truth and look at them, they're understandable. But if we do not rightly divide the word of truth, then we end up confused because, well, do we know times or not? Well, if he says that this prince is going to make a covenant with Israel and these events are going to happen, and Matthew 25 says that Christ will bring all the nations before him in judgment, well, those things are pretty clear in Scripture. Well, where do they fit? Well, at the end of the tribulation or during the tribulation, that wrath will come upon the nations of the earth. And the things that you read about in Revelation and read about initially in the book of Daniel and the prophets in the Old Testament, these troubled times that will come at the end of the ages, that's what it's talking about. And we don't know when that's going to take place. But we do know that the rapture of the church will take place preceding that. And we do know that those 7 years will begin with the prince, with the Antichrist. And so these things we know. All right, so let's go back now. Let's see, is there anything else that we need to add there? The other thing is that, I'll go ahead and make this while we have the chart here, that here, Christ is his coming has to do with the believers, with the body of Christ and with his bride. Okay? And notice it says that we're caught up in the air, and it's believers there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But at his second coming, what's different? It's not in the air, it's on the earth, isn't it? He puts his foot down on the earth. Okay? So it's a different time. It's a different thing. And if you get the second coming of Christ confused with the rapture of the church and you try to mix those together, then it gets very confusing. But when he comes to the earth, and what happens? Every eye shall see him, right? Okay. With the rapture of the church, every eye doesn't see him, but the bride is gathered together with the Lord in the air. Okay, but at the second coming, his foot comes down upon the earth, and the scripture tells us that every eye shall behold the Lord Jesus. Okay, so is that clear? Clear as mud? Okay, well, there's a lot there. All right, but it's not too much for us. We just need to be students and look at things as they are. Here's the deal. If you take a literal approach to the scripture and you start putting some of the pieces together, you'll find that the pieces fit always. Just like the first coming of Christ, the believers there in the nation of Israel, they were confused about things. Even Christ's disciples were confused about different things from time to time. But the puzzle fit together, and as they unfolded the fulfillment of those Bible prophecy, what we found at the first coming of Christ is everything happened exactly as the scripture said, right? So the real issue behind the whole thing to me is the authority of scripture and the clarity of scripture. Does God mean what he says? And is it going to be fulfilled as God says or not? Well, if that's the case, then we have a ground to go on. We can go and say, well, I may not understand some of the pieces of this puzzle, and there may be some things missing here, but if I look at it correctly, it's going to unfold just as the first coming did in exactly the manner in which God said it. So when Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, when they looked at those things and saw that prophecy given, they must have said, well, how's that going to happen? And, you know, and when the prophecy that Christ gave to the Pharisees, why is it that David, who is the father of the Messiah, worshiped him in the Psalms? And they couldn't answer that question. And they couldn't because they couldn't understand and did not grasp the reality that God came in flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and he took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. And they couldn't understand certain of those things that happen. But most assuredly, they happen just as God's word said, without fail. And that will be the same thing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will happen just as God says. And so, whereas we might get confused with an area here or there, we can be most certain that God will fulfill his word. And those prophecies will unfold just exactly as it's stated. For instance, in the 1800s, there were men that said Israel is going to become a nation again. And there were those that scoffed. It'll never happen. When has that ever, anything like that ever happened? And so those that held to a literal view of Scripture told and foretold of something that was going to happen, and they were scoffed at. Okay? And it's the same thing because according to Scripture here, and let's go back, let's look at our verse again. It says, If you notice there, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. What does that tell us? There's not only going to be a nation of Israel, but there's going to be a temple. Okay? So one of the things that we're with these believers here that the Apostle Paul instructed, we're not in the day of the Lord. The reason that we're not is because there's going to be a temple in Israel, for one thing. There's going to be a covenant made with this Antichrist. Now, I don't know when the temple's going to be made. It's not for us to know what, the times and the epochs. Okay? We don't know that. And Paul said we don't need to know it. But the deal is that there will be a day when not only Israel is a nation, but Israel will have a temple in Jerusalem. And there will be a covenant signed, and that covenant is very, very clearly stated to be a covenant that is made in the temple. And there's the abomination of desolations that is spoken of, where this man will exalt himself as God. And in so doing, he will desolate the temple. And so these events most assuredly will occur. They will happen literally. And they're in the future, and we can be assured of those things. But let's go back now. We want to look at our verses, and I know that it kind of took off there on you, but let's take a look at our outline. There's a couple of practical applications that we want to make here. The Apostle Paul makes a request that concerning the rapture of the church there, the parousia or the coming of our Lord, and the gathering together of us to him, which is clearly the rapture. That's speaking to the body of Christ there. Okay? So something had happened, and he prays, or his request, the purpose for his request is that you would not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed. There's two things there. Quickly shaken gives us the idea that they were given or told something, or something shook them from what they already had known. And it's interesting how it says this, be not shaken from your composure. The actual words there are from your mind. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, that means that something that they knew, here's how I would define that for you, is that something that they knew was disturbed. Something that they had in their mind, that they understood, was shaken in such a way because of something that they heard, and it was a quick thing. You know, it was one of those things where someone came in and they said this, and quickly they were disturbed in their mind. They were they lost track of something that they knew. And so Paul, if you look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is praising the Thessalonians. You know, you guys have expressed faith and perseverance in faith under persecution. You have demonstrated love toward one another, each one of you toward each other. And I commend you, I commend you, I commend you. Get to chapter 2, what does he do? I request of you, brethren, that you be not quickly shaken. Why? Because I've taught you these things. I taught you what in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. I taught you about the second coming of the Lord, about the day of the Lord, that time. And now you're quickly removed from that because of something that happened. Now, this something that happened is probably pretty significant. Okay, look at again there at verse 2, and it says, and be not disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So they're being disturbed. They're being removed from something that they had understood, something that mentally they had taken hold of to know, and had something had come along and caused them to question that now, to be disturbed in regard to that. And so Paul is saying, don't allow that to happen, though it's by spirit or by word or by an epistle or a letter that comes to you as if from us. Now, this is a clue to us. We don't know exactly the context of what things happened in Thessalonica at that time. But evidently, someone had forged a letter or spoken a message or both to the believers that had caused them to think that because of their troubles and persecutions, they had somehow entered into the day of the Lord. Okay? So that seems to be what has taken place. So there's two words there. One is to be not shaken quickly in your mind or from your mind. So don't quit believing what you know to be true from the Scripture. That's a good practical application for us, isn't it? I mean, if we know that a person is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then there's no reason to be quickly shaken from that truth, is there? So we may go and look at other passages of Scripture in light of what we know, but Paul is just giving a practical teaching here that believers should not be quickly shaken by things that other people say. This happens all the time. I can remember back some number of years ago, right out of college, Tommy, I don't know if you remember this, but a man named John Todd came on the scene. I'm saying this because in context of what we're looking at here, these things are very pertinent to us. John Todd was a man that came into a lot of conservative churches and was given a pulpit and a place to speak. And he began to come into the churches. He said all the right stuff, you know, rock and roll music is bad. And he said a bunch of, along with that, a bunch of really weird stuff. He was kind of preaching against rebellion and where the culture was at the time and the things that had happened. And he was an interesting character. He had supposedly come out of the occult. Okay. And so he was telling about the back masking on the records and all of these different kinds of things. And then he threw in some other things that C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien were secret Wiccans and that they were into witchcraft and their books had secret messages. And, you know, it's just some weird stuff on the fringe, things that really didn't match up. Well, it turns out that this guy never actually came out of the occult. He was an imposter. And he was in seducing the body of Christ and immoral and wreaked havoc in a bunch of churches. And this is an example of the spirit of the Antichrist and false prophets that come on the scenes. And they come on in such a way with authority. They speak with authority. And they often will say the right things. And the Antichrist, his spirit, the nature of what he will do will strum a chord with people. I mean, he'll be a charismatic person and he'll be authoritative and he'll have answers. He'll be an absolute genius. And this is the nature of Antichrist, of the spirit of Antichrist, of the spiritual battle and the war that we're in. And it surfaces in many different ways. But the Apostle Paul is identifying deceit here for these brothers and saying, do not change your position of truth because someone comes on and authoritatively says something and throws in a little bit of Scripture there. Become grounded in the Scripture. Become grounded in the truth of God's Word. Okay? Do not be quickly shaken in your minds. What does that mean? It means that when we know the Word of God, stand firmly on the Word of God. And take your stand there with the truths that you know. Do not be blindsided. Okay? My seminary professor said, do not doubt in darkness what God revealed to you in the light. That's good. That's Prof. Hendricks. He always had good stuff to say. And how true. You know, when we get persecuted like these believers were, when we come into times of trouble, often we begin to question our relationship with the Lord or relationship with certain things or things that we know. And it's okay to go back and critically assess or evaluate. But it's good medicine for us as believers to take that truth that we're not to doubt in darkness what God has revealed to us in the light. Don't be blindsided by someone that comes on authoritatively and says something that's contrary to the Scripture. Even if they invoke the Apostle Paul's name or supposedly a letter. And recently these things happen with some of the Gnostic letters. You know, they pull up these Gnostic letters and say, well, look, this was one of the apostles wrote this. And so this must be true. And how far from the truth? There were many things that were written back then, and some of them by the apostles that were not received into the canon of Scripture. Doesn't mean anything. They wrote books just like we did, and they wrote letters just like we did. And so if they come up with other books and say this is divine revelation, it's false. Because we've been given the canon of Scripture. We've been given divine revelation. And it's not to be added to. Paul's saying this here, whether it's by spirit or by word. Okay, someone comes in, I start trying to give you extra divine revelation. Well, sorry, God has closed the canon of Scripture. And if it's especially if it's anything that stands outside of what the Scripture says, you just say you dismiss it. God is His word has spoken to us. I don't need your divine revelation. You know, that's what the Mormons did and others have tried to do. Revelation gives clear instruction that we're not to add to or take away. And I believe it concerns the closing of the book. It was given in Revelation for good purpose, good reason. And that the canon of Scripture being closed, God has closed that revelation. There's not new stuff given to us. I do believe that during the tribulation period, there will be prophets that come, and those prophets will maybe be given special things, and they will certainly reveal signs. The two witnesses will do things supernaturally. But when people come and say, well, this is something that you need to live by according to their experience or some revelation that they have, we'll say, well, I'm sorry, but the Word of God is my authority. And if it stands outside of that, don't let your minds be troubled. Don't be blindsided. And do not allow your composure to be shaken because of something that someone speaks authority.